I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18a. We'll be picking up the yes, and I will rejoice at the end of verse 18 next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1001. Paul has given thanks, he has prayed for them, and now he gives a report to them in these verses. Let's give attention again once more to God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and now the preaching of his word. Let's go to the Lord and ask his help as we look to his word. Father, we do pray now that by your Spirit you would incline our hearts to receive that which your servant Paul wrote so many years ago, but so relevant for us in this day. We pray that we would be emboldened in our witness of Christ. We pray that we would be encouraged, that we would rejoice, Lord God, in that message that is going forth to the nations, nations that have come here and certainly nations that are abroad. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us now by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul's most likely in our passage this evening responding to questions that have been brought to him by the member of the church at Philippi, Epaphroditus, who came to Paul. Paul is sending him back with this letter. It's most likely that in verse 12, what he wants them to know is what they're concerned about. And what are they concerned about? Well, they're concerned because the Apostle Paul, the beloved Paul, who founded this church, was instrumental in the establishment of the church at Philippi, is in prison. And while they're encouraged in their faith during his time with them, they're very likely wondering about the gospel. You know, what this imprisonment means for Paul personally, their love for him. But what does it mean for the church in Rome particularly? Will she grow in Rome or will she wilt under the pressure of persecution? Will they be demoralized by the incarceration of God's appointed missionary to the Gentiles? And if the church in Rome is in jeopardy, what about the little Rome of the city of Philippi? What about the church there? How will they be able to stay off the pressures that they are currently facing? All these things are on the heart of the Apostle Paul as he surprises all of us with what he has to say in verses 12 through 18. Far from the gospel being imprisoned, it's been unleashed. as the sovereign King of the world and the universe, Lord of lords, Lord Jesus Christ, is head over all things to the church. Paul gives a report that is very encouraging to the church. Not only the church at Philippi, but the church here in Fairlawn, to us in this day and age. Despite what we might see in the world and reports of the drop-off of people confessing Christianity in America, all these things are not an occasion for discouragement, but for faith. And our passage this evening helps us to that end. Because we too can struggle with the same questions. We look at the events of Friday as I prayed for the peoples of Paris and France. We see the Middle East. We see Christians being uprooted and removed from Iraq and different places, Syria and Lebanon. We see them being put to death, not only in the Middle East, but in the Sudan, in Kenya, Nigeria. Great slaughters, great persecution, great martyrdom. And we too might lose heart. Well, this passage encourages us that Christ is reigning and ruling over his church, and that the church continues to grow. Paul's answering these questions, and what we see in Philippians 1 is Paul's passion to see Christ proclaimed at all cost, no matter what his personal circumstances, and even seeing that God's sovereignty over his providence in being in prison is hardly an occasion for the gospel to be thwarted, but that it's actually occasion for the gospel to make greater progress. And we'll see this together this evening as we're encouraged in our own walk, in our own witness for Christ, our own participation in the gospel as partakers of grace. We need to see and recognize more and more what we've been called out of and yet what we've been called to go back into. That is the darkness of this world with the light of the gospel. And so we'll look at this passage this evening in three parts. First of all, the gospel unchained in prison. And then secondly, the church emboldened. And then thirdly, rejoicing that in every way Christ is being proclaimed. First of all, notice with me verses 12 through 13, that the gospel is unchained in prison. Paul's report, again, as I said, answering questions that perhaps Epaphroditus had brought with him from the Philippian church, and to our elders and deacons, as we saw in verse 2 in his opening greetings to them, is good news about the good news. That's really his report. It's good news about the gospel, that it's going forth with power and might. Lives are being changed. The city of Rome is hearing of Christ and him crucified and raised for the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is unchained. And Paul is giving this report, the good news about the good news. Notice how he says this in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, his circumstances are self-evident. He is physically in chains. As we'll see in verse 13, as he says, his imprisonment and the connection literally to the Praetorian Guard, all these things are his circumstances. But Paul is not reading his circumstances with fleshly eyes. He's actually been encouraged, and we'll be touching on this, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his initial calling when he was visited on the road to Damascus. But Christ's encouragement later on that he would go to Rome. Now, how he got to Rome and the circumstances that all attended that were all the sovereign providences of a God who's in control. And so Paul speaks here about his circumstances having turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, what does he mean by the greater progress of the gospel? This phrase in our English Bibles has a deeper meaning in the Greek. Ralph P. Martin, in his contribution to the Tyndale New Testament commentaries, comments helpfully on this phrase. He says the meaning of this phrase is the advancement in spite of obstructions and dangers which would block the path of a traveler. That's what this kind of idiom means. Let me read it again. that it's an advancement in spite of obstructions and dangers which would block the path of the traveler. You can think in the day and age that Paul traveled the roads as a missionary, that if a rocks or an avalanche would come down, it's not like you just take Route 4 instead of 208, but the road being blocked, it would greatly hinder the progress of the traveler. Well, what Paul's saying here in this expression in verse 12 is that his imprisonment, his bonds, are not the occasion of the gospel being stifled, but that it's still advancing. It's advancing because it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. Paul's circumstances were his imprisonment, but Paul says the gospel is progressing despite earthly obstacles. Now, this has been the case throughout redemptive history, and certainly this has been the case certainly throughout church history, that nothing is thwarting God's purposes in bringing the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every people and tongue. It's a testimony of Christian biographies. It's a testimony of providences and those men and women God has raised up to go forth with the gospel. We can think of many examples just from the Protestant Reformation alone, that nothing would hinder God's gospel going forth. Paul's report of the progress of the gospel reminds us of God's promise in Isaiah 55 through the prophet Isaiah. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. That's what Paul's talking about. The greater progress of the gospel knows no obstacles that can hinder it. And that's what's going on in Paul. Paul's life, his circumstances. And then notice that Paul gives two examples of how his imprisonment had providentially turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, the greater progress of the gospel. Notice that, first of all, those closest to Paul were hearing the good news. Notice this in verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, this is beautiful on many levels, but should be such an encouragement, or I should say, should have us hungering to be more and more as those whose lives make an impact to those around us. Maybe better stated, that we pray that our lives would make a difference. Not just like, they know I'm a Christian by my actions. But we would be praying for opportunities that words would attend our actions. But wherever you are, to see yourself as there for such a time as this, to quote the language from Esther. Paul's there for such a time as this. He's there and he's in chains, but at those he's in chains to, he's saying, I have become well acquainted with the one Paul is actually captive, Jesus Christ. Notice it says it became well known through the whole Praetorian Guard. Think about what Paul said to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. That's what Paul says there. The gospel is not imprisoned. Paul understood this. And so even in the midst of his circumstances, and even in the circumstances of his imprisonment, which was chained day and night to a Praetorian guard. Robert Johnston, a 19th century Scottish theologian and commentator, wrote this very helpfully concerning Paul and his witness and being there in the midst of these guards. He wrote this: "It is not unreasonable to suppose that a considerable number of the Praetorian soldiers felt an interest in the apostle from the very beginning of his residence in Rome. It can hardly be doubted that in conversation with officers of the brigade and Julius," who's mentioned in Acts chapter 27, "whom all that is told us of him shows to have been a man of candor and generosity, spoke of his singular prisoner," speaking of Julius, speaking of Paul, "his evident intellectual power, his pure and lofty character," the Apostle Paul, "his prophecies during the voyage," meaning the ship in the water, remember that, "and his miracles during their stay at Malta." Recounting all that's going on, Johnston is, in the book of Acts, in the life of the Apostle Paul. His life was touching many people around him. He was getting a reputation, but not in the bad sense of the word. Johnston goes on to say, "The other prisoners, too, who had been in the ship, could scarcely fail to talk of their extraordinary companion in such a way as to direct special attention to him. Then, during the 2 years or more in which the apostle lived among the Praetorians, whatever was the particular system according to which the soldiers relieved each other in the special charge of the prisoners," and what he's basically saying is these guards would go home to their families and another guard would take their place. He says, "A great number must certainly have been brought more or less into contact with him." Can you imagine that they were brought providentially into contact with the Apostle Paul? What do you think Paul talked about all those hours with them? And so, brought more or less into contact with him, and some, probably many, must have had times of very close companionship. Under these circumstances, the influence of his character and wisdom could not but become deeply and widely felt throughout the whole brigade of the Praetorian Guards. His life among them was one on which so strong a light beat that nothing could well remain concealed. He had no privacy, no solitude, day or night, except the solitude which every Christian heart can make for itself, even in the midst of bustle, for communion with God. The Praetorian Guard, studying him by this light, seeing his purity, his patience, his gentleness and kindness, the soldiers felt that assuredly he was no criminal in the ordinary sense of the word, and that no charge for a moment could be sustained against him except the charge, and listen to this, of sincerely, lovingly, constantly, unflinchingly serving that unseen God, that unseen Savior to whom he so frequently prayed. His bonds then were manifested to be in Christ. In Christ. And I say again to you, brothers and sisters, this evening, is that our lives? We're not necessarily at this point in that kind of persecution, but we actually walk with liberty in our circles each and every day. But are our lives that evident as those that point to Jesus Christ? To be Peter and James and John, as the book of Acts says, that it was testified of them, though fishermen and tax collectors, particularly Peter and James and John, fishermen, that they had been with Jesus. So that our lives are touching those around us. So that our lives cannot but touch those around us. That's what we see here in the Apostle Paul. That first of all, what his circumstances ultimately turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He was touching the lives of those around him. The cause of Christ was well known. And that's the secret of Paul's imprisonment. It was the cause of Christ. Far from the gospel being chained, it was unchained in the life of the apostle. And so too the gospel is unchained in Rome. And this is what we see, secondly, the apostle Paul pointing to, a second example of how there has been greater progress of the gospel because of his circumstances. And it's that the church is emboldened. We see this in verse 14. The second example of how Paul's imprisonment providentially turned out for the greater progress of the gospel was that the church was emboldened. Philippians 1:14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Without fear. Paul is saying that his imprisonment for Christ's sake, far from disillusioning the persecuted church, has encouraged Christ's ambassador to boldly proclaim the good news in the face of danger. And notice how many were emboldened. Most of the brethren. Most of the brethren. Notice that in verse 14. Most of the brethren. Now, Paul's not speaking specifically of elders and deacons like the church in Philippi, evangelists per se, ordained to the church of Rome. He's talking about the body of Christ were emboldened. Most of the brethren are preaching Christ without fear, speaking the word of God without fear. And this reminds us again what Paul said already about the Philippian church. Their participation in the gospel, partakers of grace, and our own calling, each and every one of us, to be witnesses of Christ, to be ready in season and out of season, to ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us and speak of Christ to those who are looking for hope. They were far more encouraged to speak the word of Christ without fear. Most of the brethren, we're reminded that this church was most likely started by those who were converted, not by Paul. Paul was not converted at the day of Pentecost, but under the preaching of Peter, and then those who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost spread out as the persecution arose. We think back to Stephen there and giving his great witness in Acts chapter 7. We see that persecution in Acts chapter 8 arose. Listen to what was going on among the church at that time. They were more emboldened. Let me read verse 1, chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They needed a little bit more help, which the Holy Spirit does further on. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered, listen to this, went abroad preaching the word fearlessly, scattered yet emboldened by Stephen's testimony. This is what we see here happening in the city of Rome. The visitors from Rome, as those listed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were the ones who went back. They are the ones who were bringing the good news of what had transpired in the city of Jerusalem in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now Paul saying that through his imprisonment, in verse 4, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They're emboldened. They're emboldened. And this is how it's worked in the early church throughout the ages. The blood of the martyrs, wrote Tertullian in the second century, is the seed of the church. We hear about deaths and great slaughter of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and continent of Africa, and we can be discouraged. But God's plans are not being thwarted. And many Muslims who were once enemies of the cause of Christ are now followers of the Messiah. And so we see this witness of Paul. He's saying far from this being a stumbling block or an obstacle for the gospel to go forth, that quite the contrary, the people of God in the city of Rome have been encouraged. What is the key to this kind of boldness? Well, notice it's right there in the middle of verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This kind of boldness comes in knowing Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Paul would write those words to the church at Rome in the 10th chapter. And it's through continual meditation on the risen Savior, knowing him as raised, knowing him as head over all things, that emboldened the church to trust him. And Paul's witness, his preaching, his teaching, we see at the end of the book of Acts that he has some freedom to preach and teach. He's in house arrest at one point, but he has liberty to speak of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the Lord, and so is Paul. And so what about the Philippian church? They too are emboldened by Paul's testimony because they too are suffering. Notice how this is brought out in the latter verses of chapter 1. Paul says, "For to you it has been," in verse 29, "granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." What the Philippian church needed, as Paul had prayed for them, that their love would be increased more and more, in verse 9, abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that they would have the fruit of righteousness more and more evident, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that Christ would be known in Philippi, despite the persecutions of this little Rome, despite the pressures to give up following Christ and to worship Caesar. They too would be emboldened to preach and encouraged to speak the word of God without fear. This was the promise of Jesus to all who would trust in him, as he revealed to John in his book, in his revelation. John, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus said to the church, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Word of encouragement, boldness. Christ in the face of the horrors of Calvary and the cross, we saw this morning the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he rose up after that prayer on the, of conflict in his heart with the Father and said, "Thy will be done." And now his followers, following in his train, are emboldened and given courage to speak the word of God without fear. The Apostle Paul rejoices in this. He's reporting to them these two fruits, if you will, that circumstances far from having hindered the progress of the gospel are bearing much fruit among the Praetorian Guard and everyone else in verse 13. And the church itself has been emboldened. Now the Apostle Paul, in our last point, is focused on the glory of that great truth, that despite where he is in his circumstances, and despite even the mixed motives of some of the preachers in the city of Rome, that in all ways he's rejoicing because Christ is proclaimed. This is what we see in our third point in verses 15 through 18. Paul says there in verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." Now, the question has perplexed commentators probably since distance had grown since Paul writing this and being imprisoned in the city of Rome, and this letter being circulated. Who were these preachers? And speculations run the gamut. Maybe they were the Judaizers that Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians and in Rome itself, those who would return the people of God back to the ways of Moses, failing to see the fulfillment of Moses in Christ. That's not likely to be the case, as we see here what Paul's saying here, that some are, that he repeats that Christ is being preached. These are not the Judaizers. This is not another gospel, as Paul's so concerned in the opening verses of Galatians. So who are these preachers? Well, the simple answer might be that these preachers who had the vestiges of pride and mixed motives, as Paul says in verse 17, rather than pure motives, were those, when it came to the gospel ministry, those who do still had the effects of Adam's sin. Perhaps genuine followers of Christ and yet affected by the pride of office, a danger that lingers even to this day in many pulpits. Men in pulpits for all kinds of reasons, not all of them sincere and genuine. But Paul does not say that these particular preachers, though motivated by envy and strife, were not preaching Christ. He says they were. And John Calvin, I think, comments very helpfully. He says, Paul certainly says nothing here which I have not myself experienced. Nothing that he didn't experience in the city of Geneva in those days of reformation and revival, those days of threats of the city council, perhaps saying, let's go back to Rome and back to the Roman Catholic Mass. Certainly Calvin faced this, but preachers in every age have these kind of things go on. Why? Well, the simple answer, as I put forth, is that man is sinful. And men aspiring to the office often do so with mixed motives. There are jealousies in the heart of man, and some of this has taken place in the city of Rome, and their motivations are not pure. But Paul, notice in verse 16, says this, the latter do it out of love, meaning in verse 15, but some do also out of goodwill. Some also preach out of goodwill. Paul says, those do it out of love. Knowing this very important thing, that I, the Apostle Paul, am appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, they have joined in with Paul in preaching Jesus Christ, knowing that Paul has been appointed or set for the gospel. Ralph Martin, again, is helpful. He says, Paul, like the Praetorian Guard, chained to the apostle, is also a soldier of the king, the captain of the Lord of hosts, as Joshua came to know him outside the fields of the city of Jericho. Paul himself would say to Timothy, again back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. And there are those who have been enlisted by Christ to preach the good news along with Paul, and they do so out of goodwill. Out of goodwill. And Paul rejoices. Paul himself knew this. He was enlisted. And when he was enlisted in Acts chapter 9, no need to read it, but he was told, Ananias was told that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him, the Lord Jesus said, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Later in Acts chapter 23, when Paul finally is arrested, setting in motion like dominoes his destiny for Rome, Paul was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the middle of the night, came to Paul's side, and listen what the Lord said to Paul. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And so in verse 16, those who are preaching the gospel out of goodwill, they know that Paul was appointed to be in Rome by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul goes back to those who are preaching out of mixed motives. Notice verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Well, the Lord Jesus, in visiting Paul that night in Acts chapter 26 in the city of Jerusalem, was an encouragement to him in his bonds there in the imprisoned and chained to the Praetorian Guard in Rome. What Jesus had promised, what Jesus had, if you will, foretold to Paul came to pass. He was in Rome. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an obstacle or a hindrance to the greater progress of the gospel. And so though the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, Paul's able to say there in verse 18, what then? What then? Given everything I know, given everything that the Lord Jesus has said to me, given his revelation which I've been studying, as I've asked Timothy, as you see in other letters, bring the scrolls to me, that he was reading the Word of God, he was studying the Word of God day and night, that he was trusting in the Lord, that his circumstances were not a plan B, but were plan A. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, in the case of those who would seek his harm, or in truth, and those with a love for the gospel and a love for their beloved Paul, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And in this I rejoice. Now we've worked our way through these verses together this evening, and we might leave here this evening thinking that, wow, that's really amazing, and the Apostle Paul and his ability to rejoice in all circumstances. But have we learned the secret of the Apostle Paul? Have we come away from this passage emboldened ourselves, trusting the Lord in all of our circumstances, seeing that we've been saved to bear witness to the resurrected Lord within our own bonds, within our own Romes, within our own Philippi's, within our own fair lawns, in all things? Are we emboldened? Are we strengthened? Well, we should be. And it was to the church at Rome in chapter 5 that Paul encouraged the saints there. He said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained this introduction by faith into this grace." That language of the Apostle Paul that he rejoiced in was evident in the church at Philippi. "Into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint." Didn't disappoint the apostle in his bonds and his chains, and it will not disappoint you, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's how we can come away this evening from this passage, not detached or overly admiring the Apostle Paul, but by receiving what Paul is reporting to the church at Philippi and to the church of Grace OPC here in Fairlawn. That none of our circumstances, none of what you're going through or will go through is a hindrance to you being an ambassador of Christ, to being a witness to what he has done in your life, to pointing to your friends and your enemies alike, to the light of the world who came to dispel the darkness of this present evil age. That as you do so, you have the same heart as the Apostle Paul and John himself. He must increase. And now we might decrease, we never decrease or far, but we are part of and participants in the great work of the gospel. This is the truth in the Old and New Testament alike. We see in the book of Hebrews that list, that whole faith in chapter 11, and they're suffering for the cause of Christ. Moses leaving the luxury of Pharaoh's palaces for the reproach of Christ. And the author of Hebrews says this: "Men who suffered whom the world was not worthy." Is that the testimony of your life? Is that your testimony tonight? That you belong to Christ? And come what may, nothing will hinder or thwart God speaking in and through you. You've been called to Christ for such a time as this. Be emboldened, trusting in him in all circumstances, for his glory. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word of encouragement, and we pray that it would affect our hearts here gathered this night. But we do thank the Lord God and pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters who are facing far more pressures and persecutions for the cause of Christ, that they might have their faith increased, that their love might abound more and more, and that you would fill them with your Spirit, they would trust in the Lord. But Lord, that we would leave this place, this meeting, this worship tonight, also emboldened with the gospel, that as Christ is raised and seated at your right hand and ruling over the world, that we would overcome, persevere in all our circumstances. May you fill us, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.